Hear the word of the Lord.
And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And, disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.'" He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But praise the Lord, this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of his word to his people today. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we bow again before you, and we call on the name of the Lord that you would come and visit us here through this humble means, scoffed at by the world, ridiculed by the media, ignored by so many, this means of grace called the preaching of the Word of God. Oh Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see ourselves in light of your Word. Give us a heart to believe, to understand and receive. Oh Lord, I pray that you would draw near to each soul here. You know what each one of us needs, Lord. You are the great physician, the one who is able to heal the brokenhearted and bind up all their wounds. You are the one who fortifies your people by your word and spirit. You are the one who feeds our souls through this, the living and abiding word of God. You are the one who convicts of sin and righteousness. You are the one who leads us to Christ, who opens our heart like you opened Lydia's heart. You are the one, O Lord, who is able to take hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh. So come, Lord, today. May the free and mighty word of God have free reign in this room today, that you would use your servant here today, a sinner saved by grace, that you would use even me, Lord, through this humble means of the preaching of the word to bless your church. We pray that you would come and visit us here. Lord, draw near to each one. Bless our families, our loved ones far away. Have mercy, Lord, on those who are weak and wandering from you. Bring them back. Lord, keep our hearts, our minds attentive today to the task before us as we hear again your word. We ask all this with thanksgiving in the name of our risen Savior, whom we pray would be here standing among his people in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul has finally arrived in Rome. He's finally made it. The proverbial, "Are we there yet?" has at last been answered. This is the day that's been on Paul's heart for years. Oh, how he wanted to go to Rome. As we read earlier in the service, he wrote to the church in Rome some years before, "As God is my witness, he knows my heart, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." He said later in Romans 15, "I've longed for many years to come to you." And again in chapter 15, "I appeal to you, brothers, pray for me. Pray, strive together with me in your prayers on my behalf. Not only that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, but that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." By God's will, he says, somehow may I get there. He had no clue that it would be like this, as we've read over the last couple chapters. It's been a long journey from Caesarea by the sea in Israel. There was that midnight horse ride because a plot was discovered in Jerusalem to kill the Apostle Paul. He was taken off, spirited away by hundreds of soldiers from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Another plot was hatched there to kill him, get him back to Jerusalem so we can assassinate him. He spent 2 years, though, in Caesarea as a prisoner, finally set sail for Rome. His friends Luke and Aristarchus are there with him along for the ride. And again, incidentally, Caesarea is still there, the ruins of Caesarea, right where Paul was, the palace in whose dungeon he was there, the streets that Aristarchus and Luke walked among. You can walk among those streets. You can even see some of the statues there, the busts of figures in Roman mythology and important people. They're still there. This was 2,000 years ago, but the ruins of Caesarea are still there. Paul boarded a ship. You can see where he would have gone out to get on this ship with a centurion named Julius and other soldiers. There were other prisoners there in the ship, merchants and travelers and sailors, a large grain ship, 276 souls on board, plus all of the equipment and all of the grain, the cargo. They went through a typhoon, many days without food, without seeing the sun. They chucked things overboard. All hope of being saved was lost. The passengers were nearly abandoned by the sailors. That would have been fatal. They were shipwrecked off the coast of the island of Malta. They were about to swim ashore when the soldiers hatched a plan to kill all the prisoners, Paul included, because if any of them escaped, it would be their necks. That was stopped. The Apostle Paul heard what was going on, mentioned it to Julius, the centurion, and it was stopped. On the island of Malta, they were building a fire, and Paul's bit by a viper. Over 3 months, God marvelously provided for them through the unusual hospitality of the Maltese people. After the winter, they boarded another Egyptian freighter. They're on their last leg of the journey to Italy with a few stops along the way, greeted by a contingent of Roman Christians who came out from Rome, heard that they were on their way. Some maybe 30 miles outside of town, Paul greets them. He takes courage and thanks God as he sees the church coming out to greet him. And again, you might have thought that would read differently, that they took courage when they saw Paul coming to him. But no, Paul took courage when he saw the church approaching him, the people coming out to meet him. Finally, verse 16 says, "And we came to Rome." And Paul was allowed to stay there by himself, probably because of the testimony of Julius, the centurion, with the soldier who guarded him. He lived there 2 years, verse 30 says, under house arrest, at his own expense. This is what's been come to known as Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Luke doesn't even write about the second imprisonment. This is the first imprisonment in Rome. And so here, under Roman guard, verse 31 tells us that the gospel is proclaimed freely. He lived there for 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Actually, the very last word in the Greek text of Luke's document here, the book of Acts, the last word is unhinderedly. It's two words in the English, one word in the Greek, without hindrance. There's 3 points I want you to consider this morning from this text. The outline is on the last page of your bulletin there. That Paul heralded, proclaiming, that's heralding. Kerux is the word that's used in the Greek there. It's like the herald who comes out from the king's palace with his scroll and says, hear ye, here's the proclamation of the king. Paul proclaims from the King of Kings the kingdom of God. He announced the good news of the gospel for 2 years. He proclaimed the kingdom. As Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. If Paul was proclaiming, similarly, a kingdom of this world, his servants would have broken in with that one guard and spirited him away. No, it's not of this world. It's not a political kingdom. It's so important to remember today. We don't herald a political kingdom. It's a kingdom that's not of this world. A kingdom advanced by the Spirit of God. A kingdom in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, Jews and Gentiles, soldiers and sailors, Romans and Italians and Egyptians and Americans and Haitians and Jamaicans and Canadians and people from all over the world are hearing the gospel through the preaching, heralding of the kingdom. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's the good news. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and rose again from the dead. And we have victory over the grave. This world is not all that there is. There is glory coming. Praise the Lord. Our hope is not here. It's in what is to come. That's the message we proclaim. Faith then comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. It's the free and mighty word of God that advances the kingdom of God. That is, by the way, the theme of the whole book of Acts. Acts is not a character study of the Apostle Paul. It's not a character study of Peter or any of the other apostles. The whole theme of the book of Acts is about the spread of the word of God, the movement of the gospel of the kingdom. You see, after Acts chapter 12, verse 17, Peter disappears. He's gone. Where's John the apostle? He ends up, you know, on an island as an exile. He disappears after Acts 8. Where are the other apostles? No, Acts is about the progress of the gospel. The table of contents for the book of Acts is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's where we are here at the end of Acts chapter 28, at the ends of the earth, all the way to Rome, at least the ends of the earth of the Roman Empire. And so all through Acts, we see the spreading of the word of God through the faithful testimony of his people. Remember back in Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 47 that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. How did that happen? It's through the spreading of the word of God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, Peter and John had been arrested. They were released from custody. And the church prayed, O Lord, look upon their threats to us. That is the threats of the Jewish leadership. And grant to your servants to continue to do what? To speak your word with all boldness. That's what Paul's doing at the end of the book. Just before this, the church realized the fulfillment of Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They tried to set themselves up against The Lord and his anointed, as his people proclaimed the gospel, it was futile. The word of God continued to spread. It was in vain, because nothing can stop God's free and powerful, mighty word. In Acts chapter 5, they're threatened again not to teach the word of the gospel. What did they do? Every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. In Acts chapter 6, you remember there's that little glitch that threatened division over the care of widows in the church, the Grecian Jews and the Judean Jews, or the Hebrew Jews and the Hellenistic Jews. There's argument over whether whose widows are being more taken care of. They get that ironed out. They elect deacons to help them. And the result is the word of God continued to increase. In Acts chapter 7, remember Stephen is martyred, one of the most bold heralds of the gospel. He's martyred. He's stoned to death after his testimony before the Sanhedrin. It was the attempt of the forces of darkness to snuff out the word of God. But what happened? What was the result? Acts chapter 8 says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They scattered from Jerusalem, but they took the word of God with them. Philip shares the gospel. Remember, with that Ethiopian eunuch, he believes and he takes the word of the kingdom down to Ethiopia, to Africa. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Caesarea. Cornelius, the centurion, becomes a believer and his whole household. In Acts chapter 11, there's even more scattering of the church. They went as far as Cyprus and Cyrene, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed to turn to the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent off. They arrive in Pisidia. First, they preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and it says, when the Gentiles heard the gospel, they glorified God, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. You see, the mighty, powerful word of God keeps going. There's two more missionary journeys then that are mentioned in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. All the way now with God's servant Paul to Rome, where Paul is under house arrest. And yet the gospel continues to spread. Nothing stops the mighty word of God. If you leave with anything today, I want you to remember, there is no stopping of God's word. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Sometimes the church gets all worried. We wring our hands. What's going to happen? Nothing. Because Jesus is the Lord and his word always prevails. Paul proclaims the gospel to the Roman soldiers, to the local Jews, and to all who came to visit him. Those are the 3 points today. First of all, he proclaims the gospel to the Roman soldiers. Now, it doesn't say that. But you can read between the lines, and I'll show you how. Acts chapter 28, verse 16. When we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. With the soldier who guarded him. Howard Hendricks in his commentary says, you can be sure he didn't just talk about the weather. Now, he may have mentioned the weather as an opening line. That's a pretty nice day out there today, isn't it? The first point here is not as obvious as the two others. Paul proclaimed the gospel to the soldiers. Now, the text says one soldier because there was always one soldier with him. I would say soldiers in the plural because we know from history how this worked. Roman soldiers worked in 4-hour shifts. He was in a private home or an apartment where he was under constant surveillance. Today, when people are under surveillance in our legal system, they might put an ankle monitor on them or they might have them report to a probation officer. This was more secure. He was chained to a soldier, changing every 4 hours. He was literally attached to a captive audience. You can imagine the faces they made as they exchanged shifts, you know. Okay, you can have him now. You're going to get an earful. I guarantee you Paul didn't talk about the weather. How do we know for sure that Paul proclaimed the gospel to the soldiers that were with him? Well, we know, first of all, that Paul talked to anyone and everyone. Jews and Gentiles and philosophers in Athens and kings and governors and women praying along the river where Lydia was and a jailer in Philippi who had just beaten him. Paul saw everyone as someone made in the image of God who has an eternal soul, as our children's catechism says. They have an eternal soul and they need to hear the gospel. He saw everyone as someone who needed Christ, even this burly soldier who's chained up to him. Paul spoke Greek. That was by God's plan. He was able to communicate with him. Sometimes, don't we write people off just by their looks and think, oh, they wouldn't want to talk to me? I actually had that happen yesterday. I was at the car wash just down the street here. And after the car wash, I pulled into I saw a man. I couldn't tell if he was Black American or Jamaican or Haitian. I was hoping he was Haitian, so because I speak Creole. So I pulled up next to him, and he had cool glasses on, you know, and a cool shirt. And I thought, he's not going to want to talk to a frumpy old white guy, is he? And so as I thought, I'm going to say something. So I said, "Suck up, Fetla," which means, "Hey, how's it going?" He was like, "Oh," and he took off his glasses. We had the most wonderful conversation for half an hour. Donna's wondering, where are you? It was wonderful. I wrote him off at first. I thought, he's not going to want to talk to me. It was wonderfully encouraging. He's a fellow believer. He's going to come visit us in church someday. His name is Fintan. It was a sweet conversation. We write people off and think, oh, this person's not going to want to talk to me. They don't want to hear about the hope that I have. We prejudge the likelihood of someone wanting to talk to us or receive what we have to say, as if we know better than God why he brought someone across our path. We size people up. We act as if we can read their hearts, and then we remain silent. We don't say anything. We go about our business, washing our own car, drying it off, and not even talking to the person next to us. How do we know that Paul proclaimed the gospel to the soldiers who guarded him? Well, he talked to everybody. And if you divide 24-hour period into four shifts, that's six soldiers every 24 hours. Six soldiers every 24 hours. And we have the record of the fruit of it. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians during his two-year stay in this house arrest in Rome, chained up every day. After some time had passed, he writes to the church in Philippi, and he says to them, "Now listen, folks, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. I want you to know, brothers," Philippians 1 verse 12, "that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Why? Because the free and mighty word of God continues to go on even though he's chained up. What's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. How did the whole imperial guard come to know that Paul was there because of the gospel? Well, because every time they had a change of guards, he picked up where he left off with them. And if it was a new one, he started over. Later in the book of Philippians, he sends greetings from all the believers in Rome to the church in Philippi. He says, "All the saints greet you," that is all the Christians, "especially those of Caesar's household." How did Caesar's household hear the gospel? Well, the soldiers who were chained up to him became missionaries. Those who were in Caesar's household, they spoke the gospel to them too. People believed. There's fruit from his labors right there. You see, these soldiers, the imperial guard, rotated also through Caesar's court and family. Isn't that amazing? Paul prayed for years to go to Rome. Paul asked the Roman Christians to pray for him as well, that somehow the Lord might open a door to come to Rome. Somehow. He never thought it would be this way. Who would have thought that this is how he would go? And yet God had other plans. God had other plans. He thought he was going to go like he regularly did, you know, with some of his friends and on a missionary journey. And oh, friends, so often our hopes and our dreams and our prayers don't develop the way we think they should. And then we get all discouraged. We think, this is not the way it's supposed to happen. This isn't what I prayed for. If Paul had gone to Rome the way he went to other cities in the Roman Empire, this couldn't have happened. Right? That the whole imperial guard would hear the gospel? How would that have happened if he went the regular way? How would all of Caesar's household have heard the gospel? he went the way he'd typically gone from town to town. The word of God freely went through all these families, these imperial families in Rome. Secondly, the gospel of the kingdom of God is proclaimed freely by Paul in Rome to the local Jews. Look there in verse 17 to 29. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, and then he begins his first speech. It's amazing. After only 3 days, Paul calls together the local Jewish leaders. He's under arrest, remember, because of the accusations of the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. So Paul makes a preemptive move here. He calls the Jewish leadership together to meet him while he's chained to a guard. Talk about first impressions. Talk about a visual picture. What's the wisdom in him taking the initiative here to invite the Jewish leadership? Well, what he's showing them is he has nothing to hide. He loved his kinsmen according to the flesh. If you read through the letter to the church in Rome, he says in Romans chapter 10, "Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them," that is his kinsmen according to the flesh, "is that they may be saved. I bear witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish it on their own, they do not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." He loves his brothers according to the flesh, the Jewish people, but they're trying to earn righteousness by their works. They have so much zeal for God, but they're going about righteousness the wrong way. They don't know that it comes as a gift from God. Notice he calls them brothers there in verse 17. Why would he call them brothers? Well, he's still a Jewish man who believes Christ is the Messiah. He truly saw Jesus as the fulfillment of their expectations. And notice he begins right away by saying, "I've done nothing wrong," verse 17. Remember back in Jerusalem when he went into the temple and they made accusations against him, he was going into the temple to prove their accusations were false, that he still kept the traditions of his people. He says, "Brother, I've done nothing wrong against our people or the customs of our fathers, and yet I was delivered as a prisoner into the hands of the Romans." Sounds a little bit like an echo of Jesus being delivered into the hands of the Romans or the Gentiles. And there in verse 18, why is it important for him to state that when they examine me, they wish to set me at liberty, that is the Romans, but there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. He says, my rest was illogical. But the Jews objected, and I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, for I had no charge to bring against my nation, verse 19. The only thing I did was claim to have the same hope, the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. That is the hope of the resurrection. That's why he's there. That's why there was this big division of the Sanhedrin between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You notice they give him an open door? We want to hear your views. It's amazing. Sometimes we don't even give people an opportunity to say that. It's the same thing that happened in Athens. We want to hear more about this. Paul was hopeful because everywhere he went, there were some who would believe. Others would respond positively. The meeting day came with the Jews, and on the day that was appointed, even more people came. And you'll notice the tactic that Paul used with them. He proved that Jesus was the Christ from the Old Testament. When that appointed day came, verse 23, they came in greater numbers from morning till evening. He expounded to them, testifying the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the word, from the law of Moses, and from the prophets. And then this division came. It always happens that way. There's always a division. The word of God creates a division. Some believed and others didn't. Some were convinced by what he said and others disbelieved. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of the gospel. We ought to season our speech with the word of God because that's where the power is. The result was there, as we still see today, the gospel divided the crowd. There's always sheep and goats. There's some who believe and some who don't. To one were a smell of death, to the other were a fragrance of life, the scripture says. And so he leaves them with this warning that they're blind, those who reject it. It's clear here in the scriptures, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. He goes on and quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 that your hearts are becoming dull. Your ears are closed. Your eyes are shut. And if you continue this way, you'll never hear anything. Those who continue to resist the gospel will find their hearts dull and hardened even more. And the same is true today, which is why we pray for God to soften people's hearts and open their ears and open their eyes, because only God can do that. Only God can do that. So Paul says, I'm going to offer this hope to the Gentiles. Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. It's promised in the Old Testament that the gospel would not only go to the Jews. It would go to the Jews first. That's the launch pad. But then it would go to the ends of the earth. And you sitting here today are a result of that. Lastly, Paul proclaimed the gospel freely to all who came to him. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul welcomed all who came to him. To all who came, he proclaimed, he heralded the hope of the gospel. He flung open wide the door. He cast a wide net. Do you do that? Do you cast a wide net to whomever God brings across your path? Do you pray for that? Lord, make me someone who welcomes all those you bring across my path. Do you see everyone that God in his providence brings across your path, not only as someone who needs the grace of God if they have not yet received the grace of God, but do you see everyone as a God-sent candidate for the hope that you have? Oh, I'm not a preacher. I wouldn't know what to say. Really? How many sermons have you listened to over your life? How many Bible studies have you attended? How long have you been a Christian? In Mark chapter 5, there's that story of the Gerasene demoniac. It's one of my favorite stories. The one who was filled with a legion of demons, and Jesus set him free, and they went into the pigs, and the demons went into the sea, the pigs drowned. Later then, the man who had been naked and cutting himself with stones and screaming out when he was full of demons, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus and he wants to follow Jesus. He wants to be his disciple. So Jesus says, here's how you'll be my disciple. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. I think you've been a Christian a lot longer than he had. And it says, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He told people of God's mercy to him. That you can do if you're a Christian. You just have to want to do it, right? You just have to see that this person next to me is sent by God. Who knows what God may have in store? And then pray for the Lord to bring people across your path and to prepare you to, like Paul, speak with boldness. Interesting, we often think of Paul as the bold preacher of the gospel. Paul asks for prayers that he would be bold. Now, why did he ask for prayers that he would be bold? Well, probably because he struggled with boldness. They won't want to hear this. And then when God brings people across your path, welcome them. Reach out to them. Strike up a conversation with them. You can start with the weather, but go on to other things, right? Welcome them with the love of Christ. Tell them of God's mercy. You could invite them here. What does verse 30 imply? He lived there 2 years at his own expense. Well, there was an end to that at some point. The 2 years did end. It's unclear from Acts what happened. What was going on during those years? Well, Luke is there with him, Aristarchus is there with him, Timothy eventually comes, Tychicus, Epaphroditus, John Mark is invited to come. Church history tells us that after 2 years he was released. He traveled to Spain. He spent some time on Crete. He returned to Rome then in AD 64, and that great fire broke out. And Nero blamed it on the Christians and rounded up Christians. And Paul was one of those rounded up. Eusebius, the early church father, writes that Paul came shortly came back shortly after that fire, a time of great hostility towards the Christians, probably wanting to go to Rome to encourage the believers in the midst of all the persecution that was going on against them. And he was arrested and eventually martyred. And that's what we read about in 2 Timothy, the very end of his life, where he says, "My time, my departure has come." How do we know that he eventually did testify before Caesar? Well, in Acts chapter 27, verse 24, the Lord appeared to him. The angel that was sent to him said, "You must testify before Caesar." Now, it's interesting. Luke doesn't record any of that. He certainly knows it. He doesn't record anything about what happened to Paul. What's the final note that Luke leaves us with here? The unhindered word of God. As I said, the very last word of the book of Acts is unhinderedly, freely. The last thing is that the word of God is continuing to spread. Not the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote to Timothy in that last letter, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." The word of God is not chained. Luke ends his account here on a high note. The gospel continues to go. The word of God is unhindered. Does it really matter what happened to Paul that we know it here? Apparently not. Paul's not the theme of the book. The message of the gospel, the spread of the word of God, is the gospel. There are so many unanswered questions that Luke leaves us with. It's like a cliffhanger. Where's Acts 29 and 30? Well, right here. There actually is a whole group of churches called the Acts 29 churches. The whole church today is Acts 29, right? The message of the gospel is still going forth unhindered. As I said much earlier, we wring our hands sometimes. Oh, the Bible might be declared hate speech. What are we going to do? Our rights might be curtailed. The government may clamp down on churches. They may come. They tried that in China. What happened? The gospel spread, right? Every time governments clamp down on the gospel, it spreads even more. It causes the gospel to spread. The gospel is still going to the ends of the earth. The free and mighty word of God is still on the move, unhinderedly, through you. Because the living word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, and nothing can stop the progress of the gospel. The kingdom of God is still on the move in the hearts and lives of people. It's not a political thing that political weapons can be used against. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God will have his way through ordinary people like you and me as we welcome people to hear the hope that we have, as you testify to the hope that you have in Christ and what God's grace has done for you. May this be our prayer, that we would be a people who dispense hope as we live in a hopeless world. Right? Everywhere we go, people are hopeless. May this be our prayer, that we would welcome all whom God brings across our path, that we would have boldness to say something, even if that person there looks like someone who would never want to talk to you. That we would have boldness and love to reach out even across cultural barriers. That the word of God might continue to go without hindrance. As we close, I just want to ask you, as Paul proclaimed the gospel to that room full of Jews in his borrowed house, chained up to a prisoner, and some believed and some didn't, where do you stand? Do you believe? Do you believe? I call you today. You have no hope without him. Where would you be? Where will you be on that great day of the Lord without the only Savior, the only name that's been given on earth among men by which we must be saved? Praise be to God that God has flung open wide the door to you. I call on you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Praise God for the wonderful, wonderful gift of our great Savior. Let us pray.